All right, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all here this morning. Glad everybody had a safe trip in. I think some people had some slight monsoon type weather they had to drive in this morning to get here, but so glad you all had a safe trip coming in and have a safe trip heading home. But again, it's a blessing to be able to be here this morning, to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Again, let's always keep in mind all of our loved ones that we have in our prayers, those that can't be here with us, but we are thankful that you can be here and thankful for the ones that can join us with our online options. Before we get started here this morning, if you would, bow with me forward to prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the day that you blessed us with, and we're thankful for the rain that you have sent us that helps nourish this land and helps our crops grow, dear Lord. We are thankful for that, and we're thankful for the safe trips that we had here today. Please keep us safe the rest of the day and always watch over us and guide us through each day of our life, dear Lord. As we come to you in worship here this morning, dear Lord, help us to have our minds focused on the songs that we sing and the words that we read from the scriptures and all that we study, dear Lord. Help us to focus on these things and pay attention and to learn each day of our life, dear Lord. But let's put forth all of our effort in our worship here this morning, because truly it is a blessing to be able to be here and to worship you. We're always mindful of our loved ones that can't join us, can't be here for whatever it is. It might be for physical health or spiritual health, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them strength and encouragement that they may join us again soon. Always watch over us and guide us. Help us to be good examples to the people we're around, and help lead souls to you, dear Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In Psalm 107, 8 through 9, thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul. Here a couple weeks ago on my Wednesday talk on Facebook, I did a little talk about anticipation and what that meant. And it's an eager longing to be able to do something. You're looking forward to it. And I think we all kind of understand that. We have a lot of things that we might look forward to. I know it's been a little bit harder within the environment we have now, but a lot of times, especially during the summer, we look forward to maybe trips or vacations, you know, places we can go, things we can do, and maybe you are anticipating and eagerly longing for that even more once things hopefully settle down. In fact, that's an eager longing I think we all share, that things eventually go back to some form of normal circumstances. But sitting there watching Kevin before services out there looking at golf courses and where he wants to go play golf in Canada. See, there's an eager longing to go play golf somewhere, right? So, but we all kind of have that. And how I tied that in on that Wednesday talk was how so many of the people we read about in the Bible, and I'm sure us as well, have an eager longing to get to heaven. I mean, that's why we serve the Lord. We want to please him and then to be able to do what we need to be doing so that we can spend eternity in heaven. We have an eager longing, that anticipation of one day being in heaven. And I used Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, where we read about all those great heroes of faith. And it said, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So the songs we're going to be singing here this morning, we're talking about that eager longing, that anticipation that we have of heaven, that heaven that we can spend eternity in rest. You know, all the things that we have to deal with in this world, it's nice to think about, you know, the heavenly home that we have and that eternal rest that is awaiting us there. So our souls are going to be thinking about heaven and the longing that we have for that. Our first song this morning is going to be Here We Are But Straying Pilgrims. There's a line in that song that says, soon will be our home forever. There's that anticipation. You know, we're it may seem afar off, but as we get older, we understand time seems to go by a lot quicker. So soon will be our home forever, because we're just straying pilgrims here in this world. We're going to sing all three verses. Here we are, but straying pilgrims. Let's sing. Here we are, but straying pilgrims, here our path is often dim. But to cheer us on our journey still, we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansion rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our feet are often weary on the hills that throng our way. Here the tempest darkly gathers, but our hearts within us say, yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Our next song is going to be Paradise Valley. The line there says, how I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. We think about all the beautiful things that are here in this world that we can enjoy going to do, going to see, you know, a lot of beautiful places that we can go, beautiful golf courses you can go play golf at. But when we think about the beauty of heaven, that's something that we are eagerly longing to see and to be a part of. We're going to sing Paradise Valley. We're going to be singing the first and the third verse. Let's sing. As I travel through life with a struggle and strife, I'm a glorious hope to give cheer on the way. Soon my toil will be o'er, and I'll rest on that shore where the night has been turned into day. Up in the beautiful Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life. Up in the valley, the wonderful valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-tinted garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree. How I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. Though your garden is rare, it is not to compare with the flowers that bloom in the garden above. In the midst of it grows, share its perfect sweet rose. 'Tis a wonderful flower we love. Up in the beautiful Paradise Valley, by the side of the river of life. Up in the valley, the wonderful valley, we'll be free from all pain and all strife. There we shall live in the rose-scented garden, neath the shade of the evergreen tree. How I long for the Paradise Valley, where the beauty of heaven I'll see. Amen. Our song before Brother Bobby's lesson this morning is going to be one not in the book. It's going to be I Can Hardly Wait. And I think about that eager longing. This is actually the song that I thought of first that I wanted to be able to sing here this morning. We think about, I can hardly wait to go do something or go see something or take this trip. You know, again, that's that eager longing that we're looking forward to. I can hardly wait for that eternal, glorious day. when I'm with God and my Lord and Savior in heaven. So that's something that I think we can all hopefully appreciate and really take into our life as a Christian, that we can hardly wait and we want to do everything that we can do to be able to be with God in heaven. So we're going to sing "I Can Hardly Wait," and then Brother Bobby will bring us our lesson. I want to be one with you, oh God, and walk beside you all the way. Hold my hand in your hand and be thankful every day. You're the reason I'm redeemed, rejoicing all the way. I can hardly wait for that eternal glorious day. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by Jesus' blood. I am redeemed. He saved my soul and made me whole. Oh, praise His name. I am redeemed. I want to be loved by you, oh God, and sing your praises every day. Tell the world about you, that Christ Jesus is the way. There's no other fountain that can set my spirit free. I can hardly wait, one day His glorious face I'll see. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by Jesus' blood. I am redeemed. He saved my soul and made me whole. Oh, praise His name. I am redeemed. I want to go home with you, oh God, and see my loved ones round the throne. Be with you in heaven and forever be at home. No more night, you'll be our light, we'll live forevermore. I can hardly wait, one day we'll meet or on that shore. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by Jesus' blood. I am redeemed. He saved my soul and made me whole. Oh, praise His name. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by Jesus' blood. I am redeemed. He saved my soul and made me whole. Oh, praise His name. I am redeemed.
Amen.
Brother Bobby.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I asked Tim a while ago if my books was in his way. He said, no, I got them laid out for you. He said, I probably got the pages all mixed up. I said, well, that's all right. I've got them numbered. We're glad you're here this morning. It's good to see each one of you present. I'm glad to be here. I made another flying trip down to Alabama this last week. My house had to have a roof on it, and they were putting the roof on, so I had to go down and get that straightened out. So that's about a 6.5-hour drive each way, so I'm a little bit tired this morning from the travel, but I'm glad to be back and to be with you and all of you that are here. We're glad that you're here this morning. And those who could not be here and are watching by the electronic means, we're glad that you're there. We're glad to be able to come into your home and to study the Bible with you. And so we invite you to study along with us as we study today and follow these scriptures as much as you can and go back and study them even more. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on each scripture. So if you want to write it down to where you can study on your own, then we suggest that you do that and spend more time in the lesson than what we have here allotted this morning. Last week we talked about the idea of being selfish. And nothing is good about selfishness, I don't suppose. None of us want to think of ourselves as being selfish. Nobody really likes to be around somebody that's selfish. And so today we're talking about the opposite side of the coin. We're talking about something that's good today instead of selfishness. We're talking about leisure time. Deborah said yesterday, said, what is that? Well, with a lot of us, that's about the way. We don't have any leisure time. We think we have it filled up with everything, and we're going to talk about that in our lesson today as we get into this. Now, if you go back and look up the word leisure, actually the way the Bible uses the word or speaks of the word leisure is rest. And that rest, of course, is terms that that would be considered from our work at all. Maybe we worked hard all the week, and finally at the weekend we have a little downtime to where we can rest, or we can have our mind fixed on something else other than our work that we've been at that week, or problems that we've had that week. And so we're finally to the point where we can relax and put our mind on something else. Well, while we're in this resting position or mood that we're talking about, or mode, it actually, we occupy our minds with things that relax us, maybe with other people, brethren that we can associate with, our association with God, all those things like that help us to relax even more. And actually, this is really a foretaste of what heaven is like. When we think about what God, the way God has described heaven, it's going to be a place of rest. It's going to be a place of joy. It's going to be a place of happiness, where we'll be in the presence of God, where we'll be in the presence of all those who have served Him faithfully through the years. And what a gathering that will be. What a day that will be. And just like we've been singing about this morning, about heaven and those things that are so good that God has prepared for us, and we can't hardly even fathom in our own minds what heaven would be like. After working all the week, everybody enjoys having some downtime that they can do what they want to do. They can rest from their labors. You maybe at work it's been awfully hard. Maybe somebody's been out sick and you had to kind of double up and do more than what you ordinarily do. Things didn't work exactly like they ought to, and so things have been kind of tough. And finally the weekend has come, and here it is, Saturday. You don't have anything that you've got planned to do, and it's good to be able to rest. Well, let me give you a good example of that. While I was down in Alabama, I went down on Tuesday, and I was coming back on Thursday, so I only had about 3 days to get everything done that I needed to do while I was there. So I was running, trying to get everything done, and on a Wednesday, I worked hard all day and pretty well got everything taken care of that I could take care of down there. And so I started to go to bed on Wednesday night, and I thought, well, I don't have anybody scheduled to come in the morning early. I don't have any place scheduled for me to go, so I think I'm just going to sleep late in the morning. Guess what time I woke up? 5:00. And so not long after that, I got up and got out in the yard and found some other things to do that morning. And so that's the way it is a lot of time. When we have our leisure time, it doesn't work out like we think it is. We have the time off from our work, but some other thing maybe keep us from doing what we had planned to do. But still, it's leisure time. It's something different to what we have been doing all the week. Jesus and his apostles were always working hard during the time that he was here on the earth, his ministry, if that's what you want to call it. Every time you see Jesus and his disciples, you see a multitude of people. It might have been 4,000, it may have been 5,000. Remember how he fed 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. But there was always people that was involved, coming and going. And there were people that were sick to be healed. There was miracles to be done. There was parables to be spoken. There was teaching to be done. And so they were always busy. And Jesus understood that in this time like this, that his disciples needed a little bit of leisure time, just like everybody else did. Listen to Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. Begin with me with verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place privately. And so here a ship, they went privately so that they could rest a while. Jesus understood that even though we work hard, that there's a time that we need to go aside and rest for a while to get our minds on something else. As a matter of fact, we'd say that this is kind of recharging our bodies, recharging ourselves. Take time to rest from our labors allows us to recharge ourselves and to be more focused and ready to work when we go back to work again. Now, how many times have we seen that? Be working on something at the house, and it just wouldn't work. Things wouldn't fit right. Nothing was going right. And so you take a little time and back away from it, and then 30 minutes later, an hour later, you come back, and everything just fits together perfectly. Well, Jesus knew that. And so he knew that we need a little rest to recharge our bodies, to refocus, and to be ready to do his work. Whether it's his work that we're doing, or whether it's a secular job that we're doing, that secular time is very important for us. But Now, when we talk about this and talk about this being something good, there is a downside to this also. There's a danger that's involved in this. We must handle that leisure time in the right way, or otherwise it can lead to sin. Now, if we get to the point where all we want to do is that leisure time or spend time of that whatever it is that we enjoy doing, and so we neglect everything else, then it becomes sin to us, and it's no longer good, but it has become bad. Just because we're taking a break from our job, or just because we're taking a break from the Lord's work at that particular time, we can never take a break from living the Christian life. We must always live as a Christian wherever we are. It doesn't matter if we're on the job, if we're on, if we're at a ball game, if we're fishing, if we're golfing, wherever it is, we must act like a Christian while we're there. We must never forget that we're to guard against sin. And wherever we are, Satan is nearby, and he's trying to put things in our way to hinder us from doing what God would want us to do. So we can never forget that we're a Christian. We can never forget that there's sin on every hand and that we have to guard against that sin. Sometimes we start enjoying our leisure time so much that it becomes our idol. And so whatever it is that we've enjoyed, though it's not sinful itself, we can make it sinful because it can become our idol because we want to spend so much time there. If we're not careful, it can make us become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, we're warned about that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 beginning. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such, turn away. This is not the way that we're supposed to be. We're not to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We're not to be seeking those things more than we do the things that are beneficial to us as far as God is concerned. Pleasures that are not sinful can become sinful if we use it in the wrong way. Now, just like we talked about a while ago, Tim mentioned golfing a while ago. I love golfing. I love fishing. I love hunting. All these things are things that are good in themselves. All of them are wholesome sports that we can engage in, activities that we can engage in with our leisure time. But unless we love them so much that it causes us to neglect our worship service to God, our Bible classes, our Bible reading, our prayers to God, taking care of our family, it becomes our idol. We can get to the point where we love golf so well, we think, well, you know, I've been busy all the week, had to work hard all the week, and so here it is Sunday. I don't think the Lord would care for me going golfing. I think that'd be a good thing. I think he'd want me to go golfing. So we think of it that way. Or maybe, you know, this is the only time I have to go fishing, so I don't think the Lord would care for me taking off from worship service to go fishing or to go hunting or whatever. You know, there are only certain days of the year that you can go hunting. You have deer season and things of that nature, and so you've got to go this particular time or you don't get to go at all. So I don't think the Lord would care for me taking off and going. So that's kind of the reasoning that we use sometimes. And so we'll let these activities, even though they're wholesome in themselves, we let them become sinful to us because we love them so much that we neglect our other things, like our worship service to God or our Bible classes. Maybe we don't go to Bible study. Maybe we don't read our Bible like we ought to. You know, we need to have a reading program every day to where we read the Bible and read so much from it. I love to, when I sit down to read, if I'm going to start reading in the book of Genesis, I love to be able to where I can sit down and read the whole book before I quit. I think it means more that way. You get the whole idea, and that's what I try to do, sit down and read the whole book before I quit. And so we need to allot time each day of our life to where we can study our Bible. And so if we allow our pleasures to take that away from us, that time to study the Bible, or praying to God, we don't take time for prayer like we ought to, or caring for our families, you know, I take care of them, they know I love them, and I try to furnish money and things that they need to get by on. But we don't take care of the family like we should. We don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord like we ought to. We're not the example that we ought to be before them in being faithful to God and service to God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. He said, traitors, heady, high-minded. Now notice the last phrase of this verse. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So we don't want our leisure time to get to the point where it makes us lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, Paul had an example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He's talking about the widows there, and he makes a comparison with two different widows there in these verses. He says, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplication and prayer night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Now here's the two that he's talking about. The widow indeed, he said, trusts in God. And she continues in supplication and prayer night and day. While the widow that lives in pleasure, he says that she is dead while she lives. Now, she's still much alive as far as the physical body is concerned. But as far as spiritually, as far as being of value to God, then it's like she's dead. She's not doing anything for him. So here Paul is comparing these two widows, the commendable qualities of one widow and then the sinful qualities of the other is what he's comparing to there in those verses that we're talking about. The faithful Christian, the widow indeed, keeps herself busy with prayer, with doing what she can to serve the Lord. Now, this is her ambition, is to do what she can in serving the Lord. That ought to be our desire day by day, to live for God today like God wants me to live for him today. Tomorrow, if it comes, and live for him tomorrow like he wants me to live for him tomorrow. And by all means, to be ready for that place that God has prepared for us whenever it's our time to leave this earth. And that's what we work for all of our life, is to try to be to where God would have us and to where we could be with him forever in that heavenly home that he's prepared. And so then the one that is the faithful Christian, she's one that prays and works for the Lord day by day. The other does not use her time wisely, but becomes idle, wandering about from house to house, tattlers, busybodies, speaking things which they ought not, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Now, that's not the kind of person that God wants a widow to be or anybody else to be. He wants us to be for him, like him, and not acting like the world, not acting like the devil wants us to. You see, we must balance our life between our leisure and our serving God. And that's the whole thing. You remember we talked about earlier how that God made us creatures of choice. I have the choice to make, and you have the choice to make as to what you will do with your life. And so we must balance our life between the leisure time that we have and the service to God. We must keep our eyes on the goal of heaven and never allow Satan to sidetrack us from that. We always must keep our eyes on the goal of heaven to do what God would have us to do. I told some of you some time ago, I guess, that when I was 12 years old, we were working in the field, and my mother and I guess my sisters were probably working along too, but I told my mother that I wanted to be a preacher someday. And that's when I was 12 years old. Well, I never lost that desire all through my life. When I was a young man, before I married, before I got out of high school, I was working. And I was preaching. I had about four different congregations that I would preach at every Sunday. One Sunday, and the next Sunday I would preach at another. But I was preaching somewhere every Sunday, and so this was my goal all through my life. And when I went to work, I moved to Illinois. On October the 1st, 1956, I started to work at Caterpillar Tractor Company. Well, I could have worked at Caterpillar Tractor Company and retired when I was about 55 and drew about 85% of my salary, but that wasn't my goal. My goal was to preach the gospel. I only used that as a means to an end. And so when I was working at secular work, I was doing that to where I could preach the gospel of Christ. And so we have to keep our eyes on the goal and never lose that goal. Always have the desire to do what God would have us to do. Now, I want to make a little comparison here. You know, our forefathers had to work much harder than we do because they didn't have all the modern conveniences that we did. So we understand that. And I look out in the field today and I see these huge tractors with the cab on them with all the air conditioner and the radios and all this kind of thing. And I kind of close my eyes and I can see my dad walking back and forth across the field all day long, following behind a team of mules, breaking the ground, getting ready to plow the, getting ready to plant the crops. Day after day, there's no telling how many steps he made. Now look at the difference in that and what we see today. And our forefathers did work a lot harder than we did in, from that standpoint. If they didn't work, then they felt like that they were putting their family in jeopardy. Their family couldn't eat if they didn't work. It's something they had to do every day, or somebody was going to be lacking in some of the things, some of the areas that they needed, food or clothes or whatever it was. So my dad never hardly missed a day. He didn't think we could take off a day and go fishing because we had to work and get the things done in the crop. And we had a neighbor who also farmed. He always found time about one day a week to go fishing, and he made just as good a crops as we did. I never could understand that. But anyway, they thought that they had to work hard, and they did. As busy as they were, though, they always seemed to find time to study their Bible. You know, back during that time, a lot of Christians were known as walking Bibles. If somebody had a question, some religious question, they found some member of the church and asked them a question because most of the time they knew their Bible better than anybody else did. They found the time to study their Bible. Yet with us today, all the extra time that we are supposed to have because of the time-saving things that we have, we struggle to find a few minutes to study the Bible. Is that not right? Is it hard for you to find a few minutes each day to study your Bible? And yet when our forefathers worked hard day after day, 10, 12 hours a day from daylight till dark, and yet they found time to study their Bible. But you know, the problem is that many of us would rather be golfing or fishing or hunting or something, taking the children somewhere, some activities or something like this, instead of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've had people tell me, I just don't like to read the Bible. Well, that's a shame if we don't like to read the Bible. It's God's Word, and it's the thing that leads us to eternal life. And some people think, well, I'm just too busy. I just don't have the time. Pharaoh understood how keeping God's people busy would give them less time to think about worshiping God. You remember in Exodus chapter 5, when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter 5, and let's begin reading with verse 1. And we'll read a few verses there, and let me show you what I'm talking about. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let the people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said unto them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are become many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters and the people of their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of brick that they made in the past you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice unto our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words." So they considered what Moses and Aaron were saying as lying words. And so he said, if we give them work to do, if we keep them busy enough, then they're not going to have the time to worry about going and worshiping God. So this is what we do. We make their work harder, and that way they don't think about worshiping God. Well, you know, Satan has been using this tactic for years and still uses it today. He wants us to fill our life with anything as long as it doesn't draw us close to God. whatever we can fill our lives with and occupy our minds with that does not draw us close to God, then that's what Satan wants, and he'll help us to do that if at all possible. We must not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. So to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we're going to have to be exposed to the will of the Lord, and either by reading ourselves or by hearing someone teach the gospel, then we're exposed and we learn what the will of the Lord is. And so we're not to be unwise, but we're to understand what the will of the Lord is. Wherefore, we are laboring for the Lord, or enjoying the time of leisure, whatever we're doing, whichever one we're doing, we must continually be watchful and fight the good fight of faith. Watchful on every hand, because we know that sin is there, and we must fight the good fight of faith. As a matter of fact, in Joshua chapter 1, and down at verse 8, if you want to turn there, we'll read that verse, where God exhorts Joshua and tells him what to do in order to prosper and to be as he would be. Joshua chapter 1 and down at verse 8. God says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosper, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So here's the success, is to let the word of God dwell in us, never let it depart from us, always be watchful and fight the good fight of faith. Consider how much time we spend in leisure. Again, there's, like we said, there's nothing wrong with leisure, and everybody needs some leisure time. I need leisure time. Jesus knew that his disciples needed leisure time. You need the leisure time. But we must make sure that we're not spending too much time in leisure. Paul in Acts chapter 17 and down about the 16th verse, when he was at Mars Hill and he saw the people, how that they were all prone to idols and things of this nature, and they were interested only in hearing new things and telling new things and things of this nature. When we get to the point where our only desire is to hear something new and have these things told before us, then it becomes our idol, and we're using our time unwisely. We should consider with whom we spend our leisure. You know, it's kind of strange how much time that many Christians spend with those who are living in sin. And yet 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 tells us that evil companionships will corrupt good morals. And so we need to be careful with who we spend our leisure time. It is important to spend time with people that we're trying to teach the gospel. We need to spend time enough to let them know us, and for us to know them, and to try to teach them the gospel. But we need to evaluate our intentions. Is this really our intentions? Are we doing this because we're trying to teach somebody the truth, or are we doing this because we like to be with them because they're just a lot of fun to be with? And the thing of it is, with whoever it is that we spend much time with, the more we hang around with them, the more we act like them, the more we think like them, the more we talk like them. And so if we're hanging around people that are worldly, that are not thinking about spiritual things, and if we're not careful, we become just like them and don't realize what's happening to us. Consider what kind of influence that we have, that we are being, when we are using our leisure time. What kind of influence are we having on other people? Just because we're in our leisure time, that we're off from work, doesn't mean that we can do anything we want to and say anything that we want to say. We're still responsible for our actions. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, in talking to the Christians, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And so we must realize that we are the salt of the earth and that we are the light of the world. And so whenever we're taking a break from our labor or for the Lord, we must not stop being the example to others round about us that we need to be. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood. We belong to him, and we need to realize that we are. And so if we are representatives of Christ, then we must never forget this, and we must act in a way that would represent him in the way that he would want to be represented. We cannot afford to be bad influence on others by our actions. And we must try our very best to be the kind of person that we ought to be. And I pray to God every day that I can be an example for others to follow, that would lead them in the right direction, that would lead them to God instead of leading them away from God. You know, look at Jesus. In John chapter 4, he and the disciples were on a trip. He was tired. He was exhausted. He sat down by a well there in Samaria, and a woman of Samaria came out to draw water, and Jesus took advantage of this opportunity to teach this woman a valuable lesson about true worship. And so he taught her, even though he was tired, even though he was weary, he took the time to teach her. As a result, she brought many other people out to hear his message as well, and he was able to teach them. Matter of fact, they made a statement that they came out, first of all, because of the woman, because she said, "Come and see the one that has told me everything that I ever did. Is this not the Christ, the Messiah?" And so they went out to hear, but they said, "Now we believe not because of what the woman said, but because of what we heard the Lord teach." And so Jesus had the opportunity to teach them as a result of his teaching the woman. Though he may have been tired, he took the time to teach her. We must take advantage of every opportunity that we have to teach people the gospel. We never know when the opportunity may present itself. In times when you were least expecting it, you have someone walk up and ask you a Bible question, and you have opportunity to start talking to them. And it's somebody that really wants to know and really wants to learn the truth. Our leisure time does not give us the right to live in sin or partake of worldly pleasure. Leisure time, we ought to still be just as much of a Christian as we've always been, just as much interested in doing God's will, just as much interested in teaching people the truth as we ever are. As a matter of fact, maybe that's the best time we have, when we're off from our daily chores and daily work, to talk to people about the gospel of Christ. I appreciate Tim's program every Wednesday afternoon that he has, and the things that he presents. I don't know if you've been watching that or not. If you haven't, you need to. I have two daughters that live in Kentucky, and they look forward to that every Wednesday. As a matter of fact, they've told me two or three times, "You know, Dad, he always has something that's just what I need." And so that's what we're looking for. We never know whenever the work that we may do may just be a short lesson or whatever, but we never know how much good it may be doing other people. You know, one thing about it, we'll have to give an account of how we live our lives. I said a while ago that God gave us the choice to make. I must choose and you must choose. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it reminds us that all of us will stand before the Lord on the day of judgment. And we'll give an account of how we've lived our life and how we've been serving God while here upon this earth. Let me urge each one of us to be the example that we need to be. Yes, take your leisure time that you have and use it to rest up and to recharge your bodies and to be ready to go to work even better when you have that leisure time. But don't let it become your idol. Don't let it become something bad, but keep it something good where you can be pleased with it and God can be pleased with you for the way that you live. There may be those here this morning who never obeyed the gospel of Christ and are ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If so, then that's what we're here for. We're here to help you to do that very thing. And if you need to obey the gospel, then you come forward as the invitation song is being sung, and we'll take care of that. If you have already become a child of God, but you haven't lived in the way that pleases you, and you know it hasn't pleased God, and you need to make changes in your life, there's no better time than now to do so. And we stand ready to help you to do that as well. Won't you come while we stand and as we sing together?
Often I'm hindered on my way, burned so heavy I almost fall. Then I hear Jesus sweetly say, "Heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely worth all the sorrows that here befall." this life in all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Many the trials, toils, and tears, many a heart may hear a fall, but the dear Lord so truly says, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth all the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all. Toiling and pain I will endure, till I shall hear the death angel call. Jesus has promised, and I'm sure, heaven will surely be worth it all. Heaven will surely be worth it all, worth the sorrows that here befall. After this life with all its strife, heaven will surely be worth it all.
Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to thank Brother Bobby for an excellent lesson this morning. Again, thank you all for being here this morning. Take this time in our worship this morning to help prepare minds for the Lord's Supper. As we get ready to do that, we're going to sing the song, I Believe in Mount Calvary. We're going to sing the first two verses of this song, that we're going to repeat the chorus at the end. So first verse, second verse, we'll have the chorus as normal, but we'll repeat it once at the end as well.
There are things as we travel this earth-shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. I believe Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to
Good morning.
Good morning.
As we continue to look into the book of Romans, so far as we've been going through this in the first four chapters, we talked about how that God was able to count us righteous because of Jesus, who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We also looked at the promises that were made to Abraham and how they became a reality through Jesus. Justification of the world has been accomplished because of his faithful life, his death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul is going to reveal what else it is that we have in Jesus. If you're following along with me, I'm going to be reading from Romans chapter 5, the first five verses. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." If you look at this set of verses, the first thing that you see is, since we've been justified by faith, is that we have peace with God. Without Jesus, we'd not be on good terms with God. We'd be separated from God because of our sins. But we are justified by faith. We are no longer the focal point of God's wrath. We're able to be acquitted because we have accessed the blood of Jesus. Peace has been forged with God. We are no longer at war with God. We're no longer separated from God. We're no longer enemies of God. But second, we have obtained access into this grace in which we stand. Not only has God declared us not guilty, but he has drawn us. And I think about somebody's, a mother's arms or a father's arms reaching out to provide comfort. That's what I see. Not only has God declared us not guilty, but he has drawn us close to himself. We have now entered a place of undeserved privilege. We now have a place to stand, and that is in God's grace. And that's such a powerful thought. Because of Jesus, we're able to stand in God's grace. But Paul also teaches that we rejoice in sufferings because our sufferings produce hope. Sufferings producing hope. How can that be? Well, he uses, in verses 3 through 5, kind of a chain to explain that. He says, first, suffering produces endurance. Suffering helps make us tough enough to be able to withstand life's storms. Suffering helps us because we become stronger and we're able to conquer the difficulties of life. And then once we have that endurance, Paul says that endurance produces character. There is a strength of character that is developed from suffering. When we endure through our sufferings, our character becomes molded and our character becomes strengthened in a way that was not present before. Testing shows the metal is real and authentic. Testing proves us. And finally, he says that the tested character produces hope. Our transformation is evidence of God changing us through our sufferings. We may not like it, but suffering can change us the most. Our suffering has helped us rely on God and appreciate the peace that we have with God. Peace with God helps us overcome and endure. Suffering produces hope because we know that we are being transformed into the character of people that God demands. We're able to endure the sufferings because we keep our minds on and let our hearts be filled by the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us. We have peace with God. We have access to stand in God's grace. We rejoice in our sufferings because it builds proven character pleasing to God. God's love is what brings us through times of sufferings. Go. As we gather around the table this morning, let's remember all that Jesus has done for us. Let's remember that he left heaven to come and give us an example of how we can live. That he went to that cruel cross and died so that we could be brought closer to God, so that we can have that hope that we find through the death of Jesus. If you will, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity we have to gather around the table this morning. Father, as we partake of these emblems, help us to look toward the emblems and what they represent, Father, and help us to draw strength, knowing that strength comes from Jesus, Father. As we partake of this bread, we ask you to bless the bread, and we ask all those that are partaking of it to do so in a well-pleasing manner, remembering that sacrifice that he made for our behalf. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Dear God, as we come together today to worship you, please help us to keep in mind the sacrifice that was given to us and the blood that was shed so that we would be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Did we accidentally overlook anyone? All right, great to see you. Great to see everybody out here this morning. One of the bigger crowds we've had since we've returned, so thank you for being here and glad you could be here with us this morning. To all those on Facebook Live, welcome to you as well. Hello, Aunt Mott. Got to say that as Bobby's sister. Ever since this pandemic's kind of hit, she's been joining us every week. And I know Carla's out there, Jim's out there. We have those that are using Facebook Live, and we're so if there's anything good that's come from this pandemic, is we've learned how to advance our technology so that others can join us when really they couldn't be here. So for all of you for being here today, thank you. Tim's going to lead us in a closing song and a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.
And also thank everybody for being here this morning. Just a reminder, if you do have your contribution you want to put, just as we've been doing, go ahead and put it in the box in the back after services or at your convenience. I really appreciate that. Our closing song this morning is going to be On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Now, I did not pick that because it was stormy this morning. I actually had this song picked out before that. I really did. But you know, this song's really not talking about storms out there, but storms of life and all the things that the trials that we have in this life. But again, thinking about that anticipation, that eagerly longing for the rest that we will have in heaven. We think about dealing with the storms of life that we have to deal with. We can see on that shore, heaven's shore, the rest that we will have. So that's really the picture that's here with this song. So we're going to sing the first and the third verse On Jordan's Stormy Banks, then we'll have our closing prayer.
On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. We will rest in the fair and happy land, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by, and dwell with Jesus evermore. Filled with delight, my raptured soul would here no longer stay. Though Jordan's waves around me roll, fearless I launch away. We will rest in the fair and happy land, just across on the evergreen shore. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb by, and dwell with Jesus evermore.
Amen. If you would, bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, again, we're so thankful that we were able to be here this morning. The honor and the privilege that we had to come to you and worship. Dear Lord, we're prayerful that our worship to you was pleasing to you, dear Lord, and always help us to, every day of our life, look to you and know that you are God and all things come from you, dear Lord. Again, we're mindful of those who are unable to join us here this morning. Please be with them and give them comfort, give them strength so that they can hopefully join us here in person, but if not, they can join us each week as the means that we provide enable them to do so, dear Lord. Help us each day of our life to walk in your ways and follow you, dear Lord, so that we can look forward to the rest that you have prepared for us. Always watch over us and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.